The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory be to you, Lord Christ.
After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him.' This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen.
Will you please be seated.
Good morning and happy Easter. It's a pleasure to see all of you this morning. I'm going to do something that will, for the people who are good at figuring out such things, like the people, those of us who watched the first episode of the new season of Mad Men and were able to kind of date things by the cues that we saw, I'm going to tell you some things that will date me a little bit. You should be able to get it, you know, right in within about 5 years. When I was a kid, I remember when you were at that age, when you were a kid, where you were determined that everybody think you knew it all. You wanted to be on top of every situation. Yeah, I knew that. I knew that. You learned to fake your way through. Yeah, I know. And just be kind of blasé about the whole thing. Like everything that happened was what you expected. Well, when I was around that age, that was when we had one of those TV sets. Like I know you can picture the kind I'm talking about in your head. A gray box, black and white, on a stainless steel cart with big white plastic wheels at the bottom, and the big flat black cord coming up the back from the antenna that my dad would get up on the roof and try to fix. And it was the kind of TV that when you turned it off, it made this kind of menacing sound as the picture collapsed into a little dot that kind of eventually it would cool down. That was the TV where we just watched all of the world's great moments. And I tried to be blasé about what I saw there. I remember as though it were yesterday. Part of why I remember the TV itself is because of what I saw on there. I remember important things like memorizing the Pepsodent song. My sister and I did that. But also, I remember watching with my family the moon launch. I remember watching the rocket more than one time head up into space and seeing this thing just look magnificent. It was something beyond my imagination. It was incredible to think they're going to go up so high in the sky that they can actually travel all the way to the moon. And in all of its black and white glory, I watched as this happened. And my parents were watching too, and then throughout the mission we would watch every night and get the updates and figure out, you know, watching the CBS Evening News, we would find out exactly what was going on the moon launch. And then towards the end of it, my parents knew what the schedule was, and they had scheduled a big party. And by big party in those days in Louisiana, what I meant was that my mom put some shrimp on to boil, had some cheddar cheese bricks that she sliced into slices. We boiled some eggs. You know, that's good eating. And you combine that with my dad's love for the canned beer that he had. And I want to tell you, we were having a party now, okay? And we watched as the spaceship came back to Earth. Now, here's where the blasé part comes in. I'm a kid, right? I'm watching this with all my parents' friends and trying to look like none of this is affecting me much. But I was so excited to see that huge rocket that I had seen launch into space and disappear off the screen when it would return, because I'm thinking, well, how exactly is it going to land? Is it going to kind of like reverse itself and come down, you know, with the flame shooting at the bottom and land just like it had taken off? Or is it coming down nose first? That ought to be good. Or is it going to be like an airplane somehow and land on its side? I didn't know how that rocket was going to land. And when everybody was saying, well, here it is, and all I saw was the sky, and all of a sudden, and I didn't see a thing until there was this parachute, that made no sense to me at all, but I kept my cool. And when it came into view, when the cameras could zoom in close enough that you could see what was at the end of the parachute, it wasn't the rocket at all. I didn't understand what this thing was. It looked like a little cone, you know, a little silver cone. It was sharp at the top and had a flat bottom, round, and it was aimed at the ocean. It wasn't coming back to the big stand where they had taken off from. It was going to just drop right down into the ocean on the end of a parachute, and it was tiny. This thing was unimpressive. And I'd never admitted to anybody around me the thing I was dying to know, what happened to the rocket? I just had no clue. To me, it was all about the rocket. It was about these guys, and in my mind's eye, they walked all through the rocket, and there were multiple rooms, and they could go up and down elevators in the rocket. And man, this must have been some cool travel, you know, to be in that thing and ride around, and there's probably a gym and a place where you could eat and have snacks. And I was so excited about that rocket coming back, and instead it's just this parachute with the little thing on the end. And I did not admit to anybody that I didn't know what had happened to the rocket. In fact, I have to admit that it was a long time before I figured it out. It was a long time before I realized that the way this thing is designed, and I know you've seen some of these kind of iconic images of, you know, the view from the spacecraft as the rocket itself detaches, and you see this kind of, your screen is ringed by fire, a little ring of fire as the thing falls away very gracefully on its way down to just splash down in the ocean somewhere. Because the rocket, the thing that I thought it was all about, was really only there for a few minutes. It was there just long enough to launch the whole thing out of my view to where I couldn't see it anymore on TV, and then it separated. And the part that I thought was the whole point fell back to Earth before they had even really escaped gravity. And it was then and only then that this little tiny command module in the lunar module, the part that was actually what it was all about all along, that was what the mission was focused around, but I didn't know that. That's the thing that went the distance. That's the part that went to the moon. That's the part where all the adventures happen. And then even that, the lunar module splits off from it. We never see it again, right? It's only that little cone that comes back. It didn't meet my expectations. I tried to be cool about it. I tried not to let anybody know that I was a little disappointed and really confused. I didn't tell anybody, but it occurred to me, this is about something very different than I had ever realized. I thought this was about the bigness. I thought this was about a giant ship that was going to the moon. And it was about this tiny thing that was doing something really, really important. In John's Gospel, not the one we heard this morning, but John's Gospel tells a slightly different version of what we just heard about Mary Magdalene and the other Mary showing up at the tomb. The other Mary doesn't show up in John's Gospel, but Mary Magdalene does. This other Mary, by the way, a couple of people have asked me, who's the other Mary? That sounds very mysterious. She was actually, Matthew's Gospel refers to her a little bit earlier and explains she's the mother of Joseph and of James. So she's not a really critical character. But anyway, in John's Gospel, Mary Magdalene shows up at the tomb expecting to see something that is very predictable. Her friend Jesus had died. She was there to take care of the body. She expected to find a sealed tomb that if she was lucky, she'd be able to get in to help kind of take care of the body a little bit and see Jesus on his way. Instead, the tomb is empty when she gets there, and she meets this man that she doesn't recognize and thinks that he's the gardener and says, "What have you done with my Lord?" She's looking right at Jesus. She's looking right at the resurrected Jesus, doesn't recognize him. Now, we're all kind of smug from our point of view because we know what happened and we think we know exactly what's going on. But it's not what we expect either. I mean, for one thing, how is it that this woman who has spent the last several years following this man around and listening to his teaching and being his friend and breaking bread together and witnessing all of these amazing things, how is it that she doesn't even recognize who he is? Can it be that the resurrected Jesus is so different from what came before that even the people who knew him best don't recognize him? If we look at the gospel that we did read this morning, again, the expectation not quite met. Mary and the other Mary, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, show up at the tomb. This time they find an angel sitting on top of the stone who tells them he's not here. Talk about not finding what you expect. He's not here. And again, it's easy for us to be kind of smug and say, yes, but we know the story. We know what happened. But it catches us off guard a little bit too. I mean, let's be honest. If you were this Messiah, if you were the founder and the central figure of this great religion and you had pulled off this incredible accomplishment, would you have disappeared and said, well, I'm going up to Galilee? Galilee, if you've been there, trust me, it's in the sticks. It is not where stuff is going on. Stuff is going on there in Jerusalem at the place where the tomb was. Galilee is way far away if you got to walk it. And he says that's where he's going. None of this, I'm Jesus, I'm back, I think we need to build a mega tomb here. We're clearly going to need more parking. We're clearly going to need a really good sound system. I'm thinking a gift shop over there by the entrance. Jesus is not doing the kind of things that we expect. And again, coming back to that other version of the story, this resurrected Jesus is so different from what they expect that the people closest to Jesus don't recognize it. I'm telling you this because we as the church believe that we, you and me, the people in this room, are the body of Christ. We believe that we come together in this place for the purpose of sharing the meal that Jesus commanded us to share, and that when we take this bread, when we eat this bread, and he says, "This is my body," well, we believe that you are what you eat. And we believe that by doing that, by listening and being fed by God's word, by God's teaching, by being fed by each other, by the experience of each other, and seeing what God is doing in the lives of each other. We believe that as we come together to do that, we become the body of Christ. But with that comes a lot of expectations for a lot of us about what it's going to look like. Certainly people who have been here in the valley for a long time have certain expectations of this place. St. Margaret's is an impressive place. It's a beautiful building. The view, if I'm boring you, trust me, over my shoulder is an incredible view. And sometimes birds flying around, and it's really amazing. So I'm told. This place has amazing music. This place has amazing worship, amazing teaching, and spectacularly attractive clergy preaching. And we believe over time that we know what this resurrected life is going to look like. I suspect we're in for a surprise. I suspect that if we come to this place imagining that God is in this box of a structure, that God is doled out at regular increments at 7, 9, and 11:15, and that we can kind of predict it that way, I suspect that we're going to find what Mary and the other Mary found when they got to the tomb. Jesus is not here. I mean, he is here, of course. Jesus is you and me. Jesus transcends space. In that sense, Jesus is here. But he is not here in a recognizable form. Because the resurrected Jesus and the resurrected church are going to look so different that you and I might not recognize them. I have a lot of investment in this. I quit my job and I went to seminary and I became a priest so that I could do what I'm doing right now. And to me, there's nothing more fun than a lot of people in church when there's fabulous music, incredible worship, and a good crowd. I love that. I enjoy that. And I think it's a good thing, and I think it's an important thing, because like I said, when we come here, we do the work of reforming ourselves, of remembering, becoming members of the body of Christ, where it's like a fueling station, and I think that what we do in this place is incredibly important. The music is not just entertainment. It's a view beyond what is right in front of us into something that we can't see, that we can't fathom without stretching our imaginations into the real identity of God. I think this is an important place. But if we came here for Jesus, some of you may go back long enough to remember the announcer saying at a large venue, "Elvis has left the building." That meant the one you came for, stop stomping your feet. Stop threatening to tear the place down. He has left the building. Leave us alone, okay? Well, my friends, Jesus has left the building. Jesus is not contained in this place. He is here. But if you want to meet him, you're going to have to go where Jesus went. Now, in Jesus' day, that was Galilee. That was the hometown, the place by the lake. I was impressed when we were there at how ordinary it looked. I don't know what I expected. Again, I think maybe a rocket ship going up, and that somehow I expected the whole Holy Land to look somehow different. I was amazed by its ordinariness. And Jesus said, "I want to go back to Galilee. That's where you're going to find the resurrected Jesus." And as beautiful as the music is, as beautiful as this place is, as beautiful as the view is, as fantastic a place as St. Margaret's is, and trust me, it is. If you came to find Jesus, you're probably going to find him later. You're probably going to find him in the walk. If you're headed for a fabulous brunch, keep your eye on the busboy. That's where you're much more likely to find Jesus. For him to say that he's going out to Galilee would be like around here saying, "I'm headed to India, I'm headed to Mecca, I'm headed to Thermal. I'm headed to where my own people really are. And Jesus will know him because he's out there doing the work that he tells us he's giving us all to do, breaking down barriers like he calls us to do in our own present time, breaking down the barriers that mean that people don't have access to education and healthcare and basic services. You know that this place, this valley, is the only place in the United States that Doctors Without Borders operates domestically? Because there are so many people facing that level of deprivation. That's where we're going to find Jesus, is in the face of people who are out there serving. We're going to find Jesus instead of looking at what we know as 1950s Ozzie and Harriet traditional marriage families. We're going to find Jesus in families that are defined by the fruit that they bear, that are defined by knowing and doing the will of God, who are defined by loving and serving the very people that the culture says can't be loved, can't be served, can't be a family. That's how we're going to know this resurrected Jesus. And this place and that Jesus aren't going to look anything like we expected. But it's so much better. If you are someone who doesn't frequent this place, let me commend it to you with my whole heart. I love St. Margaret's. I love St. Margaret's because you get a whole bunch of people together on Sunday mornings getting recharged and figuring out week after week, oh yeah, that's who we are, I remember now, so that they can go out more than any congregation I've ever been in, go out into the real world and do the work that God gives us to do, serving the least among us, serving the people who sometimes seem invisible to us. I love St. Margaret's because they're looking for that unexpected Jesus. He is not here, for he is risen. Amen.